David Parker is the name.
Just leave that there. Is that okay? Yeah, yeah. I've come from North Ayrshire, and I had a pleasant enough drive here, apart from the sun. And of course, my windscreen wiper is not working, it's all frozen. So I had to figure out a way of clearing the screen several times. So I had to appropriate some water and then put it over the screen a few times. So I was slightly later than I'd hoped to be. But anyway, I'm here, and I'm glad to be here, and I trust that the Lord will bless us as we've gathered together in his name. I want to welcome everyone this morning, and to remind you of the evening service at 6 p.m. and then the prayer meeting on Wednesday, prayer meeting and Bible study led by Mr. William Kenyon, and it will be a missionary prayer meeting. That's on Wednesday at 7 p.m. The missionary prayer notes for January 2021 have been forwarded by email. If anyone cannot access email and would like to have a copy, it's a Freudian slip, then please mention it to Norman. As mentioned last week, the Deacon's Court felt that it would be appropriate for the congregation to be given opportunity to make donations towards the costs of the eradication of dry rot. Please put any gifts in the collection box in an envelope marked Fabric Fund. A brief summary financial statement for the year ended 31st of December 2020 is available on the central table. And the next day, Lord's Day, next Lord's Day services, 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. will be taken by a Mr. Thompson McKenzie, God willing. And these are all of the intimations. We're going to begin our service. I usually keep saying by singing, but by listening to the Psalm 46, a great psalm, God is our refuge and our strength. Let's listen to this psalm.
Thank you.
Let's unite our hearts then in prayer. Lord, we come before you in the name of our Saviour, our great High Priest and our great Mediator, Jesus Christ. Alone in his name we come, Lord. Not in our own personal birth names or marital names or any other name. We come in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we've been singing that God is our refuge. Father, we pray that we will, as it were, make you our refuge by our trust in you. And Lord, we recognise that sometimes that's not straightforward or easy. We are fragile people. We are vulnerable. And oh Lord, we need grace every moment, every minute and every day. And Father, we just pray that in your loving kindness and mercy, you will wing that grace to each one of our hearts as we seek to make our pilgrimage, our journey with you through this place of trouble, this place of challenges, and this place sometimes of sorrow and sighing. And so, Lord, we come before you, and we, as we come in Jesus' name, we know that he is that magnificent voice that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. He's that voice that speaks, they're forgiven, they're mine, I have redeemed them by my own sacrifice and by my own precious blood on that dark cross at Calvary. And yet, although we say dark, the light was still shining and the darkness could not overcome or perhaps even comprehend it. Lord, we pray that you will be with us this day as we are worshipping you and listening to your word, listening to your songs of praise, as we meditate and reflect. And Lord, above all, we pray that your Spirit might be here among us. We know that he is, Lord, for you have said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is not simply a gathering of people, but it's a gathering where the head of your church is the great unseen guest in our midst. So, Heavenly Father, be with us for the rest of this service. May we be aware of your presence. May we be aware of your voice. And may the Spirit engage with our spirit. And may we hear that voice saying, Abba. Hear then, Lord, all our prayers and go before us now. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I'd like us to read from Genesis. Genesis chapter 46, and we're going to pick up the reading at verse 28. I would reckon that most people here know the story of Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, who ended up being in Egypt, and through time his family realised that he was there and were breaking into the story as his father Jacob is coming to meet Joseph, having thought for years and years that he must have been killed. So that's it, 46:28. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, that's Jacob, his father in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have.' When Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' you shall say, 'Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" In other words, that's a good bit to pick up there. So they weren't regarded in Egypt as something terribly great. And what Joseph is doing is he's wanting them to emphasise that that's their occupation, so that they'll be put into this land of Goshen, outside, if you like. And that will be a theme that we'll be looking at later on in the sermon, this business of being outside. Then in chapter 47, the first 12 verses there, so Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers, he took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" They said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. And then in the New Testament, if we could read from the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and we'll read there verses 8 to 16. Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 16. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. May the Lord add then his own blessing to the public reading of his word. We're going to listen to another psalm, and this time it's Psalm 87, verses 3 to 7. Glorious things of you are spoken. Come before God in prayer once again. Lord, we come before you. This is your creation. And every single man and woman, boy and girl, you are the father of them, Lord, from a creational point of view. Because in you we live and move and have our being. And the whole earth is the Lord's and the fullness. And Lord, we don't need to tell you of the issue that has been afflicting our world, perhaps for close to a year. And the misery and death and grief and hardship that it's causing. And oh Lord, we dare, as it were, we began this service with God is our refuge. But all around us, Lord, is sorrow and sighing and death, and even when we felt that there was some hope in the vaccine, we now have another strain. Tens of thousands of people have lost their lives. Now, Lord, we remember that your people, when they were in Egypt, much later than the era of Joseph, cried to you because of their suffering. And we read, Lord, that you heard their sighing and you mobilized yourself, as it were, to undertake for them. Will you not do the same, Lord, for our situation? We just lift our voices to you and ask you, Lord, to have mercy upon us. Not that there isn't any light in the midst of the darkness. We know that there is, Lord, and we're so grateful for that. We thank you, Lord, for the for science. We thank you for the dedication of scientists, such dedication resulting in being able to produce a vaccine in a tenth of the normal time. We thank you for those that are particularly at the front line of the eye of the storm, as it were, risking their lives, seeking to care for their fellow men and women. O Lord God, we just pray that you will hear this sighing and this sorrow. We know, Lord, that our Saviour has walked in our footsteps. Indeed, he's called the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we know, Lord, that he has walked in all those paths that human beings walk: disappointment, sorrow, shock, horror. He's been there. And Lord, we just pray that you will be with us at this juncture in our pilgrimage. We remember all of your people throughout the world, and we remember all people in that world. Father, we think of the congregation here, and no doubt there are those that would love to be here, but for very valid reasons, they're not able to join with us today. And therefore, Lord, we lift them up before you, and we pray. We thank you, Lord, that you're not bound in any way by space. If we make our bed in the sea, the depths of the sea, we're reminded in Psalm 139, behold, you are there. And as we're singing again, a very present help in time of trouble. And Lord, we have to come to grips with the reality of history. More often than not, you do not come and take away the cross, but you come and give us grace to carry that cross, and we ask for that grace today. So Lord, we pray that you will have mercy upon us and that you will bless your word as we turn to it in a moment or two. Hear our prayers as we ask them in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Before we hear God's word, we're going to sing another psalm. We're going to listen to another psalm, this time Psalm 62. My soul finds rest in God alone.
My safety, Father, stretch.
If you could turn with me then to the final chapter of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. The print is a bit small in this Bible that I've got here, so you might see me sort of trying to decipher it, so that might be a wee bit tiny problem, but not to worry. What I want us to do is to read verses 10 to 14 of Hebrews chapter 13. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose food is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. I reckon again that probably most of you know a bit about the book of Hebrews. It would appear that the writer of this book in the New Testament is addressing early Christians who are wavering a bit because of the different circumstances that they're experiencing, such as persecution. But they're also wavering a bit because there are other voices coming into their space, if you like, with different ideas, which is perhaps making them wonder, did we do the right thing moving away from our Judaism to Christ? And throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer has been showing that Jesus Christ is the centre of everything in God's purpose and God's plan. And that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the shadows, of all the hints, of all the signs during the era of the Old Testament period. And when we get to chapter 13, he's sort of bringing loose threads and making a number of the disparate comments, if you like. And then he comes to this verse of verse 10 here. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. So he gets another wee bit in about this whole situation that the Hebrews, that he's trying to get across to the Hebrews. And from those verses, I want to explore a number of things with you. I want to explore the altar that the writer mentions. And I want to explore what or who is the sacrifice on this altar. I want to explore where this altar is, where it was constructed, where it was created. And I also want to explore how we can come to this altar today. And then finally, the late John Stott used to say, once you feel you've got a bit of a handle on any part of Scripture and you've understood it, and you know how you're going to deliver it, don't forget to say this, so what? And I can say to you, the so what bit is the last verse, and we'll come to that obviously in due course, for here We have no continuing city. I'm quoting Levy. It's in my genes because it was the first translation that I had, and I think it's really so poetic that translation. Here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Anyway, firstly then, we have an altar. There it is in verse 10 there. We, that is, those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ today, if you're a believer, this writer wants to remind you of this tremendous truth. We believers have an altar. Notice he doesn't say we had an altar. And notice that he doesn't say one day we will have an altar. He says in the present tense. And of course, you may or may not know that a Greek present tense is a continuous tense. We continually have an altar. You might have thought, the Free Church prides itself, doesn't it, in its emptiness, in its sanctuary, and perhaps in particular of not having an altar. Because during the Reformation, these things were viewed with great disgust because of how abused they had become and because of wrong teaching around them. And of course the thing that the reformers stressed was the word. And that's why there's high pulpits in traditional Free Church buildings. Because here was the apex of worship. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. But notwithstanding all these ideas, this writer says, we have an altar. And not only does he say that, but he says, from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. There's a sense in which the coming of Jesus finished all religion and all religions where he is not the foundation and the centre of. Even the religion of Judaism, because that religion was preparatory. That religion was a shadow of things to come. It wasn't the reality. That religion was symbol and sign. That religion always pointed forward to fulfillment. And that's the reason I think that this writer says that we have an altar from which those who continue to remain in that set of circumstances have no right to partake. Now, an altar, obviously, is a place of sacrifice. And that leads us to this question. If we have an altar, what is the sacrifice on this altar? What is the sacrifice that has been made on this altar? And he tells us, first of all, by contrasting it with this Old Testament symbolism and shadows. For the bodies of those animals, in verse 11, whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin. Now, so part of the ritual on the Day of the Atonement, which was a yearly ritual, the Day of the Atonement, was that The blood of the animal that was slain was brought to the altar, but the rest of the animal, virtually, had to be put outside the camp, outside that tent of meeting, or outside that temple. And he reminds the writers of this, and he says this at verse 12, So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Just as the animal, apart from its blood that was allowed to be spilled on the altar, had to be put in outside of that camp, so Jesus, says the writer, made his sacrifice outside the city gates of Jerusalem. And in that sense, Jesus is the supreme outsider. And there's so much irony, isn't there, as we think of that. John tells us in his gospel at the beginning that Jesus, who existed with God in the beginning, and we'll be looking at that this evening, who existed with God in the beginning, was the agent of creation. And he says, furthermore, he was the agent of life and light for the entire human race, for all men, is how it's put, but for every human being, male and female, regardless of creed or colour, gender or anything else. But the irony is that he came to what was his own, and it might not only be thinking in that part of John when he makes those comments of his racial people, could just be thinking of his racial people and the whole of the creation, as it were, the world. And his world cast them outside the camp, outside the city gate. We have an altar, and the sacrifice at that altar is none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. And that altar is on the outside. I was listening to it was the week, I think, between Christmas and New Year. And I don't listen to this that often, but there was some opera program on at the Royal Albert Hall. And I thought, oh, it'd be interesting just to listen to this. And I do like the theatre of operas, you know, the people that do the opera and how they convey the feelings and the situation of what they're putting across. And one of the operas that were shown that evening was an opera from an Italian composer called Bellini. And I was just sitting there watching it, and you know how they're singing in Italian and the English translation comes up at the bottom of the screen. And I was struck when these words came up. Let your joy begin as you kneel at the altar. Let your joy begin as you kneel at the altar. Now again, we might be thinking, oh, you wouldn't see me kneeling at an altar. Well, you had better kneel at this altar. We have an altar, and the sacrifice upon that altar for you and I is Jesus Christ. And the greatest thing that you can do is kneel at that altar of Christ. Let your joy begin as you kneel at that altar. How do we reach this altar of Christ? Okay, we have an altar. Those that still cling on to the symbol and the sign, and we've got to watch, of course, that we don't do something like that by hoping and clinging on to, oh, I go to church, or hoping and clinging on to, I've got a sort of external religious part to my life. Your joy will only begin when you kneel at the altar of Christ and you ask Him to be your Saviour. But how can we get to that altar today? Well, the writer tells us in verse 13, therefore, let us go to Him. There's a lot of stress in that opening statement there in verse 13, is there not? Let us go to Him. Of course it's good to go to church, and especially good to go to a church where you hear the truth and you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. No question about that. But it is possible to go to church but not go to Him. And what the writer is urging his people that he's writing to is to go to Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Redeemer and the only Redeemer. Where is He? Where will I get Him? Well, I'll tell you, you will not get Him, for want of a better word right now, in religiosity. In religion, where He is not enthroned. He's not in those camps. Therefore, let us go to Him, says the writer, outside the camp. And make no mistake about it, if we are Christians, we are outside the camp. We're outside the camp of ideas of pluralism, that all religions are the same, and that doesn't matter which religion you follow or adhere to, they all lead to the same destination. They don't. We're outside the camp of the world's values, of their ideas of happiness. For example, shots of pleasure every day. Because you see, that's where He is. He suffered outside the camp. And let us not think for a moment that we can stay in certain camps and still reach Him or have Him. There's a great French writer. She died at the young age of 34, I think it was. A brilliant mind, an absolutely brilliant mind. She was a Christian, but she was, she feared the church, believe it or not, because she feared what she called all collectives, because it dampens your ability to think freely. One of the things that she said that struck me many, many years ago when I was reading some of her stuff, Simone Weil, she said, in this life, we possess nothing. That's what she said. In this life, we possess nothing. And I thought, that's an interesting thing to say. I've got 4 children. I've got many grandchildren. I've got a house. I've got a car. I've got my mobile phone. I've got a tablet. I've got a kind of laptop. What does she mean? She means if you stay in the camp, anything that you think you possess can be taken away in the snap of a finger, in the blink of an eye. The pandemic. All those things that we thought we would always have today and tomorrow and the day after tomorrow. Gone. In this life, says Simone Weil, we possess nothing. And so the writer is seeking to, as he closes his exhortation, because that's what this piece of writing is. He tells us, you'll see it yourself down at the bottom of this chapter, I hope you will heed my exhortation. It's an exhortation to stay with Christ. It's an exhortation to help us realise that, you know, if we have Christ, we possess everything. And then he finishes these closing exhortations by giving us the supreme reason, not only for these closing exhortations, but for the exhortation of the entire writing, I believe. And he says this, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. In AD 410, Rome was sacked. And the great Augustine, a writer that lived from about 350 odds to about 430, he wrote a famous book. He's written many, many famous works. But one of the famous works that he wrote was The City of God. The City of God. Now, he was writing this book for as large a public dissemination as could be achieved in those days. And he was doing different things in the book. People were shocked that Rome had fallen, the eternal city. Of all cities, who would have ever thought Rome would fall? And Augustine was seeking to show the contrast between, for here have we no continuing cities, but we seek one to come. None of these English translations are perfect. Because the way that the grammar is and the verbal grammar here, the idea that's presented here is that this city that we're longing for to come is actually in the process of coming. And of course it is. Of course it's in the process of coming, because Jesus has already come. And when the writer says, on the one hand, here we have no lasting city, there is nothing that is lasting in this life, in this city that we make our pilgrimage through. Nothing that is lasting. Absolutely nothing. But the writer says, but we seek. Now, that word seek, it's been morphed into a kind of larger word in the original language. And the result of that is it's intensified the idea of seeking. And he's saying, this is where our drivenness should be. This is what our whole pilgrimage should be predicated upon. That we are in the, we're seeking that city that is in the process of coming, since the coming of Jesus Christ. You may actually say that we seek his coming. And it makes me wonder, and I asked myself first before I asked anyone else, how much is that driving me? Am I too earthbound? Am I not thinking enough of the city that is to come? Am I too much in the here, where nothing is lasting? Bellini's opera that I listened to was called, the title of that opera, I'll not bother trying the Italian, I roughly know what the Italian is, but anyway, the English translation is The Sleepwalker. Sleepwalker. Let us not be sleepwalkers. And let us, in those words that caught my attention, let them be our motto. Let your joy begin as you kneel at the altar. And keep kneeling at the altar of Jesus Christ. Beneath the cross of Jesus I fain would take my stand, says the hymn writer. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget your love for me, lead me to Calvary. Lead me to that altar of whom this writer says, we have an altar. I trust that all of us here have already kneeled and will continue to kneel. May the Lord bless these thoughts to each one of us, for his glory and for our eternal good. We're going to conclude our service by singing a hymn from, it will be in several books, but it's certainly in Mission Praise. It begins with the words we're listening to it rather than singing it. Facing a task unfinished. Thank you.
may the love of God our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, one God, be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.
I'll have a look at it and see if I can free the jets.